The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to Living Axe Church. I'm glad you guys are here, and I hope that all of you had a good Christmas and are excited for the new year of 2017. With the start of a new year comes the start of a new series for us here at Living Axe, and kind of similar to what we did last year, this whole month is going to be devoted to prayer. So the reason that we start off each year with a month devoted to prayer, at least have for these past couple, is really because there is no greater need in our local church or in the universal church than prayer. When we ask ourselves, how will Living Axe Church start off 2017? And what will be our focus and desire this new year? We want our answer to be the same, that we would be people devoted to prayer. And you might wonder, why not missions, or why not giving, or why not personal evangelism or discipleship or expansion? I mean, there's plenty of great options out there, right? That we could say this is going to be our banner, you know, for this new year. And while those things are great, and we will certainly give a lot of attention to those things this year, they're somewhat in a different category than prayer. See, I think that it's helpful when we kind of picture it this way. Those things are more like fruits on a tree. However, prayer we could picture as more of the roots, right? And we know that fruits are nothing without roots, because it's through roots that really you have the growth of the fruit come. They're kind of these channels through which you know, the fruits are fed and grow and are nourished. And communion with God in prayer is the channel through which God strengthens his people to accomplish his purposes, which is why, really, we want to start off this year focusing on prayer, to remember who do we depend on for our strength to accomplish all that we desire. You know, these New Year's resolutions, right, that we might be making, they mean nothing if we're not dependent fully on God, and there's no greater expression of that than our prayers. So for the next 5 Sundays in January, we're going to be digging into God's Word and trying to uncover and focus on some of these mysteries and majesties of this most blessed gift that God has given us in Christ, which is prayer. So I'm going to kick off this series today, but before we do that, as always, I'm going to give you guys a chance to pray. And in this time, just pray for our normal 2 things. Please pray for yourself, that God would soften your heart to receive his word this morning, that you would have humble responses towards the truths of his scripture, because often the truths of scripture are not easy to receive. They cut at us like a sword, and a humble heart will allow that to refine us and to make us more like Jesus. But that's a miracle. That's a gift of God's grace. None of us within our own moral capacity can just take in the word of God like we need. We need God to do this. So pray for yourself earnestly in this time, that his word would reach you. And then also just pray for me. Pray that the Holy Spirit would speak through me, that I would be speaking on God's behalf. And man, if that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. So ask God to be with us this morning, for the Holy Spirit to faithfully and effectively communicate his word through me as a vessel. Do this, and I'll close this in prayer in just a second. Father, we come before you this morning as a body of believers, as a body who needs each other. None of us are sufficient within ourselves to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you and brings you honor and glory. But most importantly, Lord, we are in need of you. You give us spiritual nurture. You take care of us when we can't take care of ourselves and no one else can. And you are a caring Father who never forsakes his children. What an incredible and high and exalted thought it is that as we close our eyes, as we bow our heads, as we speak, even though we do not see you in this room, we can have confidence that you hear us. And we can have confidence that our prayers are doing something, that they're meaningful, that they have power beyond what we can fathom. How amazing it is that though we are tainted by sin, and though you are perfectly holy, you allow us to reach out to you. You allow us to reach up, to touch heaven, and to embrace you as our good and faithful God, our refuge, our protector, and our defense. I ask in this time, O God, do what only you can do. Open up our hearts to receive your word. May we have a humble and receptive response, O God, to the very often painful and convicting things that we see within your word. And may we remember, God, that you are for our joy. That you know that the greatest joy we could ever experience in this life is to be fully united to you and living lives according to the way that you call us to live. Lord, speak through me. Proclaim your word clearly. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We live in an age of instant gratification. We measure the worth and benefit of things often by how quickly they accomplish our desires. Little attention is given to 10 years from now, but a lot of attention is given to 10 seconds from now. Right? And we can see this throughout a number of examples in our daily lives. We prefer microwaves to ovens, even though ovens typically, you know, cook our food better. Microwaves are faster, right? We prefer headlines to actual articles because headlines are faster, even though reading the entire article actually gives us the full story. We prefer phone calls or texts to actual face-to-face meetings because they're faster, right? Even though almost always when you meet with someone face-to-face, there's a much better interaction that results. We can't really even keep a thought, if we're honest to ourselves, we can't even really keep a thought for very long before getting distracted, wanting to turn to something else, because if it's not quick and doesn't work quickly, then it's not good enough for us. We've been hardwired by the culture around us to live for the now, because honestly, who has time for the future, right? We also live in a visual age where we are constantly bombarded and overstimulated by tons and tons of things. You've got TV and Facebook, and you've got Instagram and apps and iPads and iPhones and Apple Watches, Apple TVs, and everything that you could ever want, right? It's all at the reach of our fingertips. We're constantly switching from one app to the next, one show to the next, one screen to another. And one researcher described our era as the age of visual literacy. We're a people who learn by seeing, right? That's our preferred method of receiving information. So when we think about something that sounds completely at odds with how our culture is trying to shape us, we would probably think of something that provides very little visual stimulation. We'd probably think of something that doesn't often provide immediate benefits and quick results. And we'd probably think of something that requires a lot of our time and patience and focus. So the question then is, how does prayer match up? Well, I don't know about for you guys, but typically when we pray, it's really difficult not to get distracted, right? So it's best for us to close our eyes, you know, we bow our heads, close our eyes, and the reason is we're trying to focus. We're trying to cancel everything else out and see something invisible. What does that do? It makes you look at the back of your eyelids. There's no visual stimulation that's going on. Since God doesn't work like a genie in a bottle, we typically don't see immediate effects for our prayers, right? It's something that you don't sit down and pray and right afterwards get up and say, oh, cool, you know, exactly, I just prayed for, you know, a new car and there it is. That's not how prayer works, even though we often might wish it did work that way. And sometimes we might never feel like we're going to see the effects of our prayers or wonder if it was just a waste of time. Did it really do anything at all? Also, God doesn't, and at least not to me, speak verbally whenever I pray to him, even though I'd kind of like that. Kind of be scary also, but he doesn't do that to me. So for me, when I listen in prayer, I'm listening to silence. There's not something that I'm hearing as a response to my prayers that's keeping me interested. And undergirding all of these cultural disadvantages is the fact that we primarily struggle to pray because our sinful natures are naturally independent, right? We don't want to depend on another person. We naturally want to establish ourselves as our own authority. And when problems arise in our lives, we say, no, we can fix that on our own. We don't need someone else's help. So our tendency, when something goes bad, is not to run to God. Do you see the dilemma? Everything in our culture is trying to shape and form us in such a way that runs head on with prayer. The ways in which we are developing habits, it doesn't naturally make prayer easy. It makes it extremely, extremely difficult. And the cry of the world around us is quit praying and do something, right? You know, some tragedy happens and everyone's tweeting or whatever they're doing about, you know, pray for so-and-so, pray for so-and-so. And you always get the most, you know, popular guy on there say, quit praying and do something. You know, prayers obviously don't work according to the world around us. And the world around us clearly does not depend on God, and Satan will do everything that he can to make you live like that. That God doesn't actually help you when you pray, that you don't need to depend on him, that this is purely for mealtime and for special occasions. But thanks be to God that he always, always, always provides a better answer to our needs than the world around us. And this morning, we're going to look at a prayer of David in Psalm 141. So if you want to turn to that Psalm 141, that's going to be where we'll spend most of our time this morning. And from this passage, I really want you to see how God has given us prayer as an invisible and invincible power for us to overcome the temptation of the world and our own independence. Only with the grand view of God in prayer can we wage war against the lies of our culture and give prayer the priority it deserves in our lives. So now I'm going to read Psalm 141 out of the English Standard Version so you can follow along. A Psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds and company with men who work iniquity. And let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head, let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. So you can probably grasp just from hearing that prayer that this is a urgent cry from David. He is desperate and in need. And even though we don't know the exact context that surrounds this prayer, one thing that we can see for sure is that David was experiencing some form of persecution from his enemies. And we can see that he was also being tempted to retaliate in a hostile way to them, and also tempted to partake at times in some of their delicacies. Verse 1, David prays, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. So we can clearly see this sense of urgency in the beginning of this prayer, right? David isn't sitting there calmly and saying, hey God, if you don't have time for this, like it's okay, don't worry about it. I know that you're like super busy and all, and there's probably lots of stuff going on in the world, you know, that's pretty important. So if you don't have time, like really just no rush. But if you do, I'd really like something. You know, like that's not how David is praying. Instead, David is saying, God, I need you. Come quickly. And one of the most fascinating things about this prayer, and I don't know why it stuck out to me, because this is all throughout Scripture. He tells God to listen to him. Isn't that a thought? I mean, telling God, listen to me. Give your ear to my voice when I call to you. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but my knee-jerk reaction, if that kind of thing were to slip out of my mouth in prayer, would probably be fear that I just made a command to God. It doesn't work like that, right? I mean, God commands us. We don't command him. I mean, right? That's the only way it works. Not according to the Bible. David isn't tapping on God's door saying, is this a good time? Should I come back later? David is banging on the door. Help me, listen to me, rescue me, save me. I mean, this is such a good picture of this kind of earnest and zealous prayer that the Bible calls us to. It's a child in need of his father banging on the door saying, help, hurry, hurry, I need you now. That's the kind of prayers that God looks at and he says, yes, dependence on me. This is what God is teaching us to do in our prayers. And one other thing to consider here before we move on is that David prays with this kind of confidence, and all he has seen is shadows. David lived on this earth pre-incarnation. He lived on this earth pre-gospel mystery revealed. David saw the sacrifices of rams and bulls. He didn't see the sacrifice of the Lamb of God bearing the weight of all of his sins to cleanse him from unrighteousness and give him a righteousness outside himself, so that he is assured beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is no payment left for his sins. How much more confidence ought we to have now that we have seen the substance? That we have seen how this mystery unfolds. That we have seen the Lamb of God bearing the weight of all of our sins. And we know exactly why God can be totally for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see how Jesus is our confidence? Jesus himself, who came and took on human flesh and who lived a perfectly obedient life to the Father like none of us have ever done. And whenever he chose to give up his life, he was crucified on a cross, bearing the weight of the wrath of God that you and I deserve, to absorb not just some of your sins, all of them, every single one of your sins, even the righteous deeds that we perform that are tainted, all of those sins, they're gone completely, past, present, future. If you are in Christ, it is true that no sin you will ever commit has not already been paid for before you were born. This is the reason that we can have this kind of confidence and assurance. I know that for me, when I spend too much time, dwelling on my sin, which I've got a habit for that, I often kind of approach God like a child whenever they've just gotten in trouble and they realize there's no way out of this, no way to lie or to sneak my way out of the trouble that I'm in. And they kind of just walk to their parents with the head really low, just kind of like hoping, like, please, like, pity me. That's often how I pray, right? It's because I'm dwelling on my sin and I'm thinking about how great God is and how wicked I am, and there's surely no way that I can actually talk to him and have him care about what I'm saying or what I'm feeling, what's going on in my life. But that kind of prayer only makes sense if Jesus did not already pay for our sins. If Jesus did not establish a perfect, unshakable unity and peace and love between you and our Trinitarian God. I mean, this is where you stand if you are in Christ, right? There's a peace there. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace is not something that depends upon whether you're having a good day or a bad day. That peace is grounded in history, in the work of Jesus on the cross that's already passed, that's already established. You can't feel your way out of grace. That's not how it works. And praise God that that's not how it works. Even David, who only saw shadows of Christ, knew of God's loving kindness and mercy, which enabled him to call out to God like a child calls out to a father. So, after crying out for God's attention and care, David goes on in verse 2. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. So, prayer and the lifting up of hands, okay, those are both expressions of worship, of adoration, of dependence upon God. Therefore, what David essentially saying here is, let my prayer and my worship be a sweet aroma of incense before you. Let my cries and praises be a sacrifice that I offer at the altar of your feet. He's telling God that he wants his prayer to be pleasing to the Lord. He wants it to be a true expression of faithful love and adoration and worship. He wants his prayer to honor the name of Yahweh. And I think that's amazing. I mean, this is the picture that we get in the Bible of prayer. and really this sweet communion and fellowship that all of us long for and we search for in the wrong places, but it's a human desire, this kind of intimacy and longing that we have to be united to the lovers of our souls. And this is what happens in prayer. And we don't just pray to receive God and his blessing. That's true. We do that. But also we pray that God might receive us, that we might bless his name. There's a giving and receiving that is so sweet and beautiful in the fellowship of us and God in prayer. And I think that this ought to be one of our greatest motivations to pray. This joy, this sweet fellowship, this sweet experience of the blessings that Christ purchased for us on the cross. And next, after David asked that his prayer and worship be a pleasing aroma to the Lord, he moves on to ask for God's wisdom and grace. So starting in verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it." So now, David is praying for God to help him respond rightly to his enemies, to keep himself pure in the midst of persecution. And you can see how in verses 3 to 4, David prays for three things, right? Prays for his words, prays for his heart, and he also prays for his actions, okay? And this is an important reality for us to pick up on, okay? That the Word of God presents us as unified and yet complex beings. We're parts that make up one united whole, but those parts cannot be separated from one another, nor can they be separated from the whole of our being. And we see this all throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And that doesn't say your heart shall love God, your soul shall love God, and your might shall love God. It says you shall love God with all your heart, soul, and might. Each of these is connected and united within your being. Luke 6:45, Jesus says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Okay, so do you see that connection there? Whatever the heart is doing, the mouth is doing, right? They can't be separated from one another. And I found that this is a really helpful thing to remember, especially in prayer, because it reminds us that our desire, when we pray for our personal sanctification and protection and holiness and purity, we pray for those things from God. We have to remember that God desires to transform us holistically, right? He's not just trying to fix up the outside so that you look like a really good Christian. And I think it's easy for us to just focus on our exterior actions, but we shouldn't just examine ourselves by looking at what we do. But we also need to focus on what we say, what we think, what we feel, and what we love. The heart is given, if anything, a priority or a supremacy in the Bible, because Proverbs 4:23 tells us that the heart is the wellspring of life. So if our natural tendency is to look to the exterior, to look at my actions and say, how am I doing over here? We have to remember that our actions can look one way, but our heart can look another. And our desire in sanctification is, Lord, let my words, let my heart, let my actions be united in their disposition towards worshiping you with all of my life. That should be our desire. And praise be to God that this new covenant in Christ's blood is one in which God has promised in the Old Testament and has come to fruition now. This new covenant in Christ's blood is one where we receive a new heart. And God puts his spirit within us. So the call to on God to help us in our lives is truly a call on him. It's not a call to pick up yourself by your bootstraps and be a better person. That's not how the gospel works. So then in verse 5, David goes on and he prays that a righteous man would rebuke him and that he would receive it as kindness, as love, as delight. Talk about a tough thing to pray. I mean, that's not probably the most popular prayer in our lives. At least I know it's not for me. It's not something that naturally comes into my mind when I think about my daily needs. And for me, I think when this prayer does come out, it comes out too late. I mean, this literally just happened yesterday. Of course, the most common place that it happens is in my marriage, where, you know, I get corrected or rebuked, and the way that I receive that is not joy, right? It's not, oh, that's a blessing. Thank you so much, you know. The way that I receive that is I get defensive, and then I get angry, and then I run away, and then I get really sad because I realize that she's right. And then after that happens, I pray. And I say, God, help me to receive these words in a way that sharpens me, that refines me. Help me to receive them as joy. And I go and I have to ask for forgiveness to my wife because I've been immature and I haven't been humble in receiving these things. So this is a call not just for reactive prayers for correction. This is a call for proactive prayers. We need, I mean, absolutely need to fix our eyes on the cross, to humble us so that we not only welcome correction and rebuke from our brothers and sisters, not just within our family, within our church body. I mean, at work, this is so applicable to nearly every single area of our lives, where we not only welcome these things, but we pray for them. We say, God, send me a saint today. Send me a wise and righteous person to correct me, to show me where I'm not walking with you. So may that be a challenge for all of us. And lastly, after David is called out to the Lord to hear him, to be pleased with his worship, and to protect him from sin, he cries out for deliverance and vindication from his enemies. Starting at the end of verse 5, yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. So here in these last verses of his prayer, David cries out for God to vindicate his words and his actions by bringing justice and retribution to the evildoers who seek to destroy David's life. Verse 5 shows us that even though David prays for his own ability to resist temptations to sin against his enemies, he also prays against the evil of his enemies. And that's important for us to realize. Not only must we pray for ourselves to remain pure in the midst of a sinful world, but we pray that evil and wickedness do not thrive, that God brings an end to those things. If you're, you know, experiencing temptation or whatever it may be at your job or whatever area of life, you feel like, man, there's a lot of sin around me, and your prayer is, you know, Lord, help me to be pure, help me to resist temptation, help me, you know, to be a light. That prayer should also be followed up with a request, and God, remove evil from the situation. Remove evil from the hearts of those who are working wickedness around me. Okay, this is something where we don't just ask for God to keep us pure, but to purify everything around us. Then in verse 6 through 7, he goes on to pray that God's judgment against evil rulers would show David's enemies that his words were true and should be heeded. He hopes that through this judgment, their repentance will spring forth. And this is also something that I think we have to remember, right? Our prayer for ISIS is not just that they would be, you know, wiped out, that ISIS would stop, that all those tragedies that they're committing would, you know, somehow be destroyed by a foreign army or something of this nature. Our prayer is that through God's display of judgment and justice, people would see Jesus, that they would see that he is the only way, that he is the blessed life, that he's our only hope and assurance and promise. We pray that they come to repentance through God's justice and through his mercy. That should be our prayers for all wickedness and evil. Then in verses 8 through 10, David declares that his eyes are fixed upon the Lord. It is in God alone that David seeks salvation and protection. God alone is David's hope and refuge, the source of his strength and the guide through his life. And I think it's helpful for us to pause in life and ask ourselves the questions, you know, where do we turn whenever things aren't going well in our lives? Where do we turn first? What is our knee-jerk reaction whenever life is very difficult? Do we look to God as our refuge and our shield, our sure foundation? Or do we look to things to distract us, to take our mind off of our situation? Something that will give, again, that instant gratification, that temporary comfort. And I think even on the flip side of this, where do we turn in times of great joy? When things seem to be going great and you're having an awesome day. Do you turn to the Lord with great thankfulness that the only good things that you have in life are gifts from him? Or do we just kind of pat ourselves on the back, you know, and say, man, I'm killing it today. This is working out all right. Sadly, I wish my answer was the first more often. But we need to be saturated in communion with God for that to come about. You think about it, you're naturally not going to want to look to God to give him praise or to cry out in a hard situation if you haven't talked to him in a week, you know? I mean, if we're constantly communing with him, the truths of his presence, his sovereign enablement for all good things in our life will constantly be on our mind, and our praises, our worship will lift up to him with much greater frequency. And God makes the right answer to these questions very simple. It is always Jesus. When we are in good times or bad times, we look to him because he is the only one who can save us. This sermon in particular comes at an interesting time in my life, because for a good few months last year, my prayer life just began to really sink. And you know, I got really busy, I think, with work and with seminary and with marriage and friends and family, and just life kind of took over, and I did not give prayer the priority that it deserved. Really, mealtime and when someone asked for prayer took up the majority of time that I spent talking to God. I want to share with you three things that I noticed after the fact about what kind of happened in my life whenever prayer began to lose its priority and whenever I wasn't in communion with God constantly. First, everything became about me, and my care for others diminished greatly. And with great sadness, you can ask anyone close to me and they could attest to this. My relationships began to suffer, and honestly, I didn't even really notice. And the reason I didn't notice is because I wasn't asking, I wonder how they're doing. I wasn't asking. I wonder, you know, like, how my decisions are affecting somebody else, right? And that's why, again, really, I had to look back on that time and realize I was not caring about people because I wasn't asking the question in the midst of it, which is another reason that it's so important that we have good, close Christian brothers and sisters who you have shown yourself humble enough to where they can have confidence to approach you and say, are things going okay? You know, because I think, for me personally, I'm in ministry, you know, like a lot of people look up to me, you know, so that's something that's difficult, I think, for a lot of my close friends to do. On top of that, I'm arrogant, you know, which really doesn't help. But presenting yourself and living your life in a humble way where you can be corrected and people know they're going to receive this with joy. I mean, that's opening yourself up to not falling into these month-long traps where you don't even know something's wrong with your spiritual life. So first off, it was all about me. Second, the Word of God became very dry to me. I was reading the Bible all the time for work and for seminary, but when I read it, I was really only asking, how could this help so-and-so? Or how could I fit this into a teaching or a paper, you know? There was no relational reading of the Word of God to where I'm reading this to get to God. I'm reading this to know my Father, my Savior, the one who indwells me. There was no personal element. It was very dry. Third and lastly, I was genuinely more just stressed out with life. My sins were weighing heavy on me, and I felt like I was just carrying around this shame all the time that I really couldn't even explain. You know, a lot of times it wasn't like I felt like I had done something horribly wrong or anything like that. It just always just kind of felt filthy all the time, and didn't really understand what it was. And my joy was minimal and short-lived, and honestly, I just felt very alone. Even in spite of all of these people loving me, even in spite of all of you guys loving me and pouring into me, it was just a strange, lonely season that I couldn't really pinpoint what was wrong. Thankfully, praise God, I'm able to look back on those few months and say that He faithfully was able to pull me out of that pit. And I want to testify today that the single conviction that God used above anything else in that time to pull me out and to show me what I was neglecting was the conviction that I must, absolutely must, be a minister of prayer. I mean, that was such, I mean, again, it's so basic, right, to the Christian life. Well, yeah, you're supposed to pray, read your Bible, go to church, sing some songs, you know, like, those are the things that you got to do, right? So basic. But when this thing took off, when it really clicked in my head, it's like the last 3 months, someone just shined a big old light on it. And I could see, oh my goodness. I mean, I've been forsaking fellowship with God. No wonder everything seemed cold and dark. No wonder that channel where I was supposed to be feeling fed, where I was supposed to be receiving these nutrients, felt like someone was just squeezing it. And like I wasn't experiencing this joy that I would read it in the Bible and I'd say, yeah, I know that that's there, but where is it in my life? Well, I wasn't allowing it to flow to me because I wasn't speaking with God. I wasn't living in communion with Him. But thankfully, when God did kind of open this up to me and I began to repent and to look to Him and say, help me with this. Help me to receive your joy. It was a lot like taking a huge breath of fresh air after you've been underwater. You know, I mean, everything just, you feel alive again. You feel safe. You feel comforted. You feel like things are good because God is with you and you have that as confidence. I'm thankful now, and I just want to share this as just kind of a practical thing here for you guys. I'm thankful to now be in a group text with five other guys. And we call this group text Daily Joy in God. And in this group text, every single day, we text what we read, we text what God showed us from it, and we text who we are praying for. Very simple, you know, an easy thing that you could do, but this has been such a great source of accountability and encouragement for me. You know, to be able to see what my closest friends are reading and getting out of the Word, to hear who they're praying for, you know, as a reminder of what my priorities need to be every single day. And if this is something that you struggle with consistent praying, setting aside time to intercede on behalf of others, and reading your Bible, I encourage you, get in a group text or something like that. Utilize the members of this body. Utilize one another. It is pleasing to God when we work together to grow in Him. So the question that I wanted us to ponder now that we have finished walking through Psalm 141 is this. Did God listen to David's prayer? Did God answer David's prayer? And more importantly, you know, we don't even know the context of this psalm. So can we answer that question? And I think furthermore, we have to ask, can we know that God listens to our prayers? Are our prayers meaningful? What happens to our prayers? Do they get answered? This is important, right? If we're going to be people devoted to prayer. We live in a culture that tells us we need instant gratification, right? Immediate results, visual stimulation, and public applause for everything that we do. So how is it that something so invisible can really be worth our time? To answer these questions, I want us to look back up to verse 2. David prays, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you." And now, if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to read this chapter. "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you." So Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.
And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped.
So here in this chapter of Revelation, we see King Jesus. He opens up the scroll to unleash the future of God's eternal plan. And we see that four living creatures and the 24 elders are holding these bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, you and I.
And in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, an angel pours out this incense, the prayers of God's people, on the golden altar before the throne. And this great outpouring of these prayers brings about the culmination of the ages, the final judgment of all sin and evil, the recreation of the new heavens and the new earth poured out at the altar of God. It may not be until the great day of Christ's second coming that you see that your prayers have effect, that your prayers are powerful, that your prayers have been poured out at the altar of God. It may take that long, but one thing that you can be sure of, church, your prayers are never, ever in vain. Your prayers are not a waste of time. It is not a better investment of your time to do something just because it gives you instant gratification, right? Or it's visually stimulating. These prayers have eternal impact, and you are guaranteed that they are not wasted. The power of prayer may be invisible now, but this power is also invincible, because they are insured, they're given, they're guaranteed by an invincible Savior. So to wrap up this morning, I would like to give us some time now for each of you to pray silently in your seats. And we're going to follow David's model of prayer in Psalm 141. So I'll announce each prayer topic, and I'm just going to give you a few minutes to pray for each one. And then I'll come back after the first one, and I'll tell you the second. Come back after the second, tell you the third, and then I will close us after the third one. So the first thing that we are going to pray for is that God would be pleased with our prayers. Okay? In this time, ask God that he would help you to love prayer. That he would help you to be so zealous for living in constant fellowship with him, that you would pray without ceasing. Ask him to help you develop good prayer habits, and that he would teach you how to pray. Do this now, and I'll come back in a moment with our second topic. The second thing that we're going to pray for right now is our hearts, words, and actions. In this time, ask God to give you a heart like his own that is pure and undefiled. Ask God to place a guard over your mouth that your words might breathe grace to all those you speak to. And ask God to empower you to live a life that displays the glory and character of Christ. Do this now, and I'll come back in a moment with our final topic. Now lastly, pray for God to bring justice and judgment against all evil and wickedness, that the world might see the glory of God and turn from wicked ways. Do this now, and I'll close this in prayer in a moment. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, we need you so desperately, more desperately than we know. We thank you that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, but abounding in steadfast love. And you are faithful, you are sovereign, and you are good. What a sweet gift you have given us in prayer. That you do not hide from us. You do not turn your ear away. But rather we can pray with confidence. Give ear to my voice when I call to you, O God. I pray in Jesus' name that you would allow, by your great mercies, for Living Acts Church to be a church that would devote themselves wholly unto prayer. Lord, that before we open up your word, that while we're reading your word, that after we finish reading your word, that we would be in communion with you. That we would not shy away from seeing the stranger on the street and walking up to them and saying, "Brother, sister, can I pray for you?" Lord, can we be a people, oh God, that depends on you? Not a people that hurries and rushes into doing things without first expressing our need and requesting your empowerment. Thank you, Jesus, that you have removed our sins on the cross and been raised on the third day for our justification, that we might have confidence to approach the throne of grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.